My guess is most of you have had bad bosses in your life. My guess is many of you have some bad bosses right now, right? You have difficult bosses, terrible leaders. Some of you who've gone through sports had really bad coaches. Maybe they were just mean. Maybe they were incompetent. You've had bad teachers. Not all teachers are bad, but there are some really bad teachers out there. You've had these authority figures. You'd have these bosses, these leaders, these individuals, coaches, sometimes parents, who are just not good at their job. What do we do as Christians in the face of that when you have bad, incompetent, just terrible bosses who have authority over you, who have power over you, who have positions of not just over you, but they affect the whole company, they affect the whole family, they affect the whole neighborhood? What will happen if we just ignore the bad decisions that our leaders make? What will happen if we refuse to follow the bad decisions of our leaders, the poor decisions, not the immoral ones, but just the really poor ones, the ones where if they had like 100 good options before them, they would go and invent a bad option to go ahead and take, and it just doesn't work? What will happen if we choose, we believers, we followers of Christ, choose to ignore, choose to not follow the poor decisions of those in leadership? The context of our text today is King David had been on the run. He'd been ousted by his son Absalom. All of Israel surrounded Absalom as the new king. Absalom was in Jerusalem. He got some bad advice, and he went to go attack King David and end this once and for all. And God turned the tide of battle, and Absalom's army was routed. 20,000 people were killed. We don't know how many people David had. We don't know how many people Absalom had. At least 20,000, probably more. 20,001 at the very least. He had at least 20,000 people. David probably only had a few hundred, but somehow God blessed them and God gave them the victory. They killed 20,000 soldiers, although the text says the forest took more than the soldiers took. It's 20,000 are just gone. The rest of the army is fleeing. David is victorious. That's where we find the text today. And it's important to note, as they right before they won the battle, David said in chapter 18, verse 5, he said, "Treat the young man Absalom, his son, gently for my sake." All the people heard the king's orders to the commanders about Absalom. Okay, so that's the context in which we find this. The army is defeated, and we find Absalom, who survived, on the run. Chapter 18, verse 9 says this: "Absalom was riding on his mule when he happened to meet David's soldiers. When the mule went under the tangled branches of a large oak tree, Absalom's head was caught fast in the tree. The mule under him kept going, so he was suspended in midair. One of the men saw him and informed Joab. He said, 'I just saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree.'" It's a weird situation. So Absalom's on the run. He's on his donkey, which, you know, again, weird image, but you know, that's kind of kingly imagery in the Bible. That's when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It wasn't like, oh, he couldn't afford a horse. No, it has imagery in the ancient Near East that this is what a king does to symbolize his power. So he's right. He's fleeing the battle. He sees some of the soldiers. Sorry, come on, donkey, let's go, right? And in Eddie Murphy's voice yells at him, no. And he continues going, and the donkey goes fast, and the donkey's not paying attention because it's freaking out, and his Fabio beautiful long hair gets stuck under a tree, and the donkey still goes, and he's stuck, suspended from the tree. And what's hilarious here is I've got to be like, you got to put yourself in Joab's position. One of the men saw him in verse 10 and informed Joab. He said, "I saw Absalom hanging in an oak tree." So Joab's first thought is, oh, he killed himself, right? Like, and the guy's like, no, his hair got tangled up in a tree. Wait, what? And he's alive? Yeah, he's alive, right? It's almost a who's on first scenario. No one ever sees this. And at first you read it, and it is comical. But you go, how could that possibly happen? I don't know. I've gotten messed up before. Anyone ever ride a ride-on tractor when they're mowing the lawn? Anyone ever do that before? And you're going, and like, you know, the purpose of the ride-on mower isn't to go as safe and slow as possible. The purpose of the thing is to get the job done as fast as you can, right? So I can remember being a teenager and on my parents' ride-on mower. They have these huge 50-foot pine trees in the back, and yeah, we didn't prune them or anything, but you got to mow under them because otherwise you have to take the push mower and get under there. So nobody wants to do that. So what do, right? You go under. Well, you don't slow down because, again, longer work. I have more important things to do, like video games. So what do? You just keep going fast. And I had this move where I'd like go under the trees, like so I'm coming up to the trees and it's like, and I'd literally go like this. Yeah, and that's what I did. I was in better shape back then, but I'd be like this while I'm trying to like not get messed up. And if you're not paying attention, what happens? Right near your face, your parents are like, what happened to you? A tree messed me up, man. They can really mess you up. And if you have this long, flowing hair, which I don't think he had up in a man bun because, you know, he's prideful, so it gets stuck up in the tree. Okay. So remember this war, it was essentially a civil war. Who's going to be king, Absalom or David? Right? Absalom's army's done. Now we've got Absalom. He's captured himself, hanging from a tree. By his hair, he's still alive. Verse 11, Joab says, "You just saw him?" Joab exclaimed. "Why didn't you strike him to the ground right there? I would have given you 10 silver pieces and a belt." The man replied to Joab, "Even if I had the weight of 1,000 pieces of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For we heard the king command you, Abishai and Ittai, protect the young man Absalom for me. If I had jeopardized my own life and nothing is hidden from the king, you would have abandoned me." So Joab says, "What? No, he's still alive? Oh, good, he's hanging, he's dead. No, he's alive, he's hanging in a tree. You just said he's dead, he's hanging in a tree. No, by his hair. Okay, this makes no sense, but he's alive? And you left him alive? Yeah, the soldier says, of course I left him alive. The king said, don't hurt him. So I'm not going to kill him, and if I killed him, then you'd tell the king, and the king would kill me. You wouldn't even care. You wouldn't even care. You wouldn't even care. I am with Joab on this. David made a bad call. This whole war, what is this whole war fought over? Is it fought over land? Is it fought over water? Is it fought over a woman, right? Like, oh, who gets to marry this person? No, it's fought over who will be king, David or Absalom. How will this war be resolved? Take one of the players off the board. Strategically, Joab is 100% right. David made a bad leadership call. Furthermore, remember, Absalom is an unrepentant murderer, right? He didn't kill someone and say, well, I feel really bad about this. He murdered his brother. We understand why he did it, but he still did it, and he doesn't care, and it's still wrong. He murdered his brother. He's gotten away with it, and David restored him. Absalom was living in exile. David allowed him to come back, so exile didn't work. He comes back, and what does this unrepentant murderer do? He goes and he incites all of Israel into rebellion, and now 20,000 people are dead because he decided he wanted to be king. 20,000 people are dead. This is on Absalom's head. And King David says, oh, be gentle with him. This is a fight between me and him. Who will be king? Oh, let's see if we can just work this out. You can't work it out. You can't work with a monster. The guy's a monster. He's an arrogant, self-important, manipulative, conniving monster. And David said, well, let's be gentle with him. It's in the middle of war. Come, what do you mean be gentle with him? Come on. It's like going into a boxing match and saying, hey, be gentle. That's not how boxing works. David made a horrendous call. And Joab's yelling at this other soldier, why'd you leave him alive? It's a bad call. You all have had to suffer under bad calls, right? A popular thing in business today, and I see organizations and churches doing it all the time, get rid of your full-time person and then hire 2 part-time people to replace that person, right? Because then you don't have to pay them any of the benefits, right? And you could pay them a little bit less than a full-time person. And it works really well. It's phenomenal. It's good, yeah. And so like 2 half-time people working, you know, 20 hours each is equal to 1 person work 40 hours, right? No, it's not. It's not even close. You can hire 3, and all the data shows, you can hire 3 part-time people. It's the problem when you don't use notes. You can hire three part-time people. You can see why I did that, right? Three part-time people, and they can be working 60 hours, still not as much output as the 40-hour-a-week person. It's just not. But companies are like, well, we could save money doing this, so they keep doing it, right? And it's hurting them. What else? Oh, retail. So a lot of you guys work in retail. You know what I've never understood about retail? These are bad leadership decisions. Hey, you know what would be nice for our workers? If they all knew every week when they would be working, what days they had off consistently, and when they would have to be in, and when they could be home with their family. Oh, wait, no. Someone over in retail years ago must be like, hey, wait, no, I have a good idea. How about we just like randomly like schedule them, and like they'll never know 2 weeks in advance which day they'll have off. That way they'll like us more, because then they're always guessing and they're like, wow, this is fun, because everybody likes the unexpected, right? Everybody likes not knowing when they can schedule their doctor's appointment or whether or not they can go see their kid's soccer game, right? That's what everybody likes. So let's just randomly order everyone and schedule them to come in whenever they want, and they never have the same day off because you know, that's what people like, right? I don't get it. And they still do it. They've been doing it for years. It's the worst leadership decision I've ever seen. Some of you guys work for playing sports. You got coaches, and they consistently don't know what they're doing. Like every so often, the schools are like, hey, pastor, you want to be a coach for a team? And I'm like, no. And they're like, why not? Is it time? I'm like, well, that, you know, but mainly I want the kids to, like, you know, win. I don't know what I'm doing. We could train you. No, you can't. I assure you, you cannot. No, thank you. Right? That's why, you know, I put my kid in soccer, right? Like, I, you know, let's give him a competent person. Like, that just doesn't make sense. What will happen if we choose to ignore the poor decisions of our leaders? I'm with Joab, though. His leader, David, made a horrendous decision. And you know what? He takes matters into his own hands. Verse 14, Joab said, I'm not going to waste time with you, to the soldier. He then took three spears in his hand and thrust them into Absalom's chest. Whoa. While Absalom was still alive in the oak tree, 10 young men who were Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom, struck him, and killed him. Joab blew the ram's horn, and the troops broke off their pursuit of Israel because Joab restrained them. They took Absalom, threw him in a large pit, in the forest, and raised up a huge mound of stones over him. And all of Israel fled, each to his tent. And then verse 18 tells us that they basically piled a bunch of rocks on top of him, which is not the way you typically bury an honored person. So this is pretty brutal. You remember way back in the beginning of 2 Samuel, there was a lot of people being murdered by, like, killed in, like, stomach stabs. I think this almost counts, like three stabs in the chest. I mean, he's getting close to the stomach region. So this might be stomach kill number 5 in 2 Samuel. For those of you playing along at home, if Joab was an action figure, he would have, like, you know, you squeeze his legs and he's like, right in the stomach. This holiday season, get the toy every kid wants, sold at Christian bookstores exclusively. Wow. Anyway, so, I'm not even looking at my wife. I can feel her shaking her head. Like, it's on the inside. It's not even like she's not doing it physically, but I can feel it. But Joab, he stabs him in the chest. Absalom's still alive in the oak tree from this, and then they knock him down, and his armor bears. He's got 10 armor bearers. I don't know what kind of armor you have if you need 10 people to carry all of your armor. I mean, it's like, oh, I've got your pinky toe armor, my lord. I don't know. But he's got 10 armor bearers who are carrying all of his stuff. They kill him. And get this, he blew the ram's horn, so he calls off the pursuit of Israel's army. So 20,000 are already dead, and they're still chasing him down now and killing him. So say what you will about Joab. He's not the greatest guy. He made the right call. Right? He stopped the battle right there. Now there's no more question who's king in Israel. It's not Absalom. He's gone. He's off the field. Can't make him king. And not only that, but he saved lives, right? He saved lives. Because he stopped the battle. You ignore. You're playing football. Your coach gives you a bad play. Quarterback says, yeah, we're not running that. We're going to run something else because that's terrible. Coach doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Save the whole game. Your boss tells you, don't call the clients. Don't call the clients. We're making this whole change, and we'll just let them come in and figure out that we've changed everything and be angry when they're in here instead of preparing them for once the whole process has changed so that they can psychologically be prepared to see us face-to-face about how we're going to do this. Don't call the clients. And you say, well, that's stupid. I'm calling the clients. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. So you call the clients. Bosses tell you not to do something, you do it instead. They tell you to do it, and you say, no, I'm going to do what I think is best. Because you know that the decision that they made was horrendous, was terrible. And so you're going to choose to do something to save the whole organization, the whole team, the whole group. I'm with Joab on this. David made a terrible call. What will happen if we refuse to follow the very poor decisions of our leaders? So, Absalom's dead, verse 19. Amahaz, son of Zadok, he was one of the spies, remember, who basically saved David and the troops' lives, said, please, let me run and tell the king the good news that the Lord has vindicated him by freeing him from his enemies. Joab replied to him, you are not the man to take good news today. You may do it another day, but today you aren't taking good news because the king's son is dead. Amahaz apparently has no clue what's going on. Joab then said to a Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. The Cushite bowed to Joab and took off running. However, Amahaz, son of Zadok, persisted and said to Joab, no matter what, please let me also run behind the Cushite. Joab replied, my son, why do you want to run since you won't get a reward? No matter what, I want to run. Then run, Joab said. So Amahaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Okay, so what's happening here? Someone's got to go tell the king what's going on, right? You know, he's hearing shouts, he's hearing ram's horns, he can't interpret all of this. King needs to know, and he's the king. So someone's got to tell him what's happening, right? Joab knows the king's not going to be happy because Joab broke everything the king told him to do. If there's anything you do, you can even lose the battle, but just don't kill my son Absalom, right? And Joab's like, okay, I heard that. Kill Absalom. Got it, right? And he did everything the king told him not to do, but the king still needs to be told what's happening. So the young priest is like, I want to go. Let me go, because he doesn't know exactly what's going on. Please, I want to go. I love to run. I already saved the king's life once. I want to give him the good news that we won, and that everything's fine. I don't know the context of anything. I didn't hear anything that went on. I didn't hear the king's order. I just want to tell him the good news. We won. Woo! And Joab's like, okay, slow down. Hold on. You know, it's not good news you're bringing him. It's bad news, right? You ever hear the phrase, kill the messenger? We don't want that to happen to you. You have a name. Hey, you, no name Cushite over there. Yeah, you come over here. Give the king some news, right? Right? It's great because Amahaz is named, but the Cushite, it's like, and then some random Cushite was like, you give the king news. Ah, come on. Because Joab doesn't care about the Cushite. So he sends him along, but Amahaz is just, you know, he's like pestering Joab. Please, can I go? Please, 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 like one of your kids. Please, 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 fine, have the cookie. I don't care. Just shut up. So he goes off and running. Years ago, I worked at a welding supply store. And when I started there, I mean, I think I was maybe 20. And so I was all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and eager to please. I'm like, yeah, hey, guys, we're going to work together. Yeah, okay, whatever you want, boss. Yeah, woo-hoo, right? And I learned pretty quick, you know, when something went wrong in that office, and they're like, oh, man, that order didn't go through. Hey, can you go tell the boss? I'm like, yeah, sure, I'll go tell him. Hey, boss, gee, willikers, gosh, wow, yeah, this thing didn't work. Oh, it's a bummer, but, you know, it didn't work and everything. Oh, my goodness, that boss was a monster. I mean, like, you would see things in TV shows, you're like, that could never happen in real life. Yeah, he would curse and scream and like he'd throw things at you. I mean, it was like violent. It's just like, oh my gosh, you know, what's going on? So then, you know, you learn after a while, like, hey, anyone want to tell the boss about this? Yeah, no, I don't want it. Or at least you'd say, hey, by the way, this thing happened, and let me get between you and the glass in your office. That was terrible. Actually, when I quit that job, I told the boss, and he threw stuff in his office, and you're the best worker I've ever had! And you're like, what? But, okay. That's what's happening here. And we all know what it's like to have a boss who might fly off the deep end. So Joab sends this guy. Verse 24, when David was sitting between the city gates, and the watchman went up to the roof of the city gate and over the wall, the watchman looked out and saw a man running alone. He called out and told the king. The king said, if he's alone, he bears good news. As the first runner came, I don't think he had any special insight to that. I think he was just like, if there's one person, it's good news. If it's two, it's bad. It's those games that we play psychologically with ourselves. As the first runner came close, the watchman saw another man running, and he came out to the gatekeeper. Look, another man is running alone. The king, this one also brings good news. The king says, so he like changes his rules. The watchman said, the way the first man runs looks like the way Amahaz, son of Zadok, runs. This is a good man. He comes with good news, the king commented. Amahaz called out to the king, all is well, and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. He continued, blessed be the Lord your God. He delivered up the men who rebelled against my lord the king. The king asked, is the young man Absalom all right? Amahaz replied, when Joab sent the king's servant and I saw a big disturbance. I don't know what it was. The king said, move aside and stand here. So he stood to one side. Just then the Cushite came and said, may the Lord the king hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by freeing you from all who rise against you. The king asked the Cushite, is the young man Absalom all right? The Cushite replied, I wish that the enemies of my lord the king, along with all who rise up against you with evil intent, would be like that young man. He's dead. The king was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber above the city gate and wept. And as he walked, he cried, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son, my son. We understand David's response. It's his son. Yes, his son is a monster. Unrepentant murderer. Not only unrepentant murderer, he trained others to how to murder. He trained young people how to murder. A trainer of murderers. He was an arsonist. He would burn things down to get people's attention. Causing all kinds of damage. He marched 20,000 people to their death for his own glory. But it's still his son. You can love someone without approving of their actions. So, you know, on that level, I understand what's happening there. But I'm with Joab on this. I'm completely and utterly with Joab on this. Because here is the death of an evil man who has led thousands of people to their death. This should be good news, what's coming to David. It should be great news. You know, David probably only had a few hundred people, and there is an army of minimally 20,000 people and one, and God gave them victory over them. I mean, does that happen often? No. Wow, look what God did. This is amazing. And David's just like, ah, oh, this evil man who trained others how to murder. This murder trainer, I'm so sad. I remember I was serving at a church, and there was someone in a position of moderate leadership, and he was just an evil guy. He was conniving, manipulative, self-interested. He would tell this party one thing and that party another thing, totally different. Just to get, you know, the things that he wanted to get done, and he caused chaos wherever he went. And finally, after confronting him over things time and time again, he finally just left. Yes! And it was like, and I remember going to church that Sunday too. I was like, yes! Hooray! Everything's great! You know, because like, you know, sometimes, like, it's sad when people go, but it's not sad when evil people leave a church, right? Because it's so much easier to deal with. And the guy just was a nasty person. I just didn't get it. And so I'm like, yay, going to church, hooray. And I'm going in, and everyone's like, hey, you know, and like a lot of people were all sad and everything. And I'm like, hey, what's going on? And they're like, oh, so and so left. I'm like, okay, what's going on? I try not to smile, right? And, oh, it's just the saddest thing in the world. You know, and I'm just like, this person was just so manipulative and judgmental and hateful, just hateful. Just, I don't, And there was, I don't know, 3 or 4 families, and they were wearing black that day, just in mourning over this person. I'm just like, I don't get it. We should have a parade. That's how David's acting. What will happen if we decide not to follow the poor decisions of our leaders? You know what happens? We win the day. Joab won the kingdom. He saved the kingdom. That's what happens. So your boss has a bad idea. It's a terrible decision. Don't follow it. Do what you know is right. So, chapter 19, verse 1. It was reported to Joab, the king is weeping. He's mourning over Absalom. That day's victory was turned into mourning for all the troops, because on that day the troops heard the king is grieving over his son. So they returned to the city quietly that day, like troops come in when they are humiliated after fleeing in battle. But the king covered his face and cried loudly, "My son Absalom! Absalom, my son, my son!" Then Joab went into the house to the king and said, "Today you have shamed all your soldiers, those who saved your life, as well as your sons, your wives, and your concubines, by loving your enemies and hating those who love you. Today you've made it clear that the commanders and soldiers mean nothing to you. In fact, today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead, it would be fine with you. Now get up. Go out and encourage your soldiers, for I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not a man will remain with you tonight. This will be worse for you than all the trouble that has come to you from your youth until now." Totally with Joab on this. It's like, you got to be kidding me. You turn this victory into an utter defeat. I mean, it's like if last week and you were an Eagles fan, or like me, a non-Patriots fan, and you're watching the Super Bowl. Yeah, amen, right? The rest of you, Jesus loves you too. Your decision-making ability is, you know, terribly flawed, but whatever. But if you were an Eagles fan and you're watching this, you're like, yay, right? And MVP comes up with a statue and you're like, why, right? And he comes on and he's like, you know, guys, life is just awful. I mean, you live here and then you die. All the beautiful things that you have in life will be torn away from you. Life is travesty. It's not even worth living. Like, why do you even get out of your houses? Just sit and watch TV until you die. Could you imagine that? And we all know people like that, don't we? We all have people like that in our lives. God loves them and everything, but man, they're just Debbie Downers. They are the most depressing people in the world. They are the Eeyores embodied in this world, but unlike Eeyore, they're not animated and adorable and cute. They're just like, well, I guess we're going to get an earthquake soon. What? I have extended family members who, whenever I see them on my phone, thank goodness for caller ID, I'm like, oh, no, no. And I talk to them for 5 minutes, and I'm depressed the rest of the day. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I'm like, hey, how's it going? Well, my kids just had their grandchild. Oh, that's great. And I just got a new job. It's doubled my salary. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Well, all the responsibility I now have, and, you know, and I hate changing diapers, so I'm going to have to do that. And maybe the kid's going to die from cholera. Like, what? Was that diagnosed? What's happening here? I don't get it. That's what David's doing, and I'm with Joab. Like, dude, get out of it. Don't turn the Super Bowl victory into defeat. What is wrong with you? You're not Tom Brady right now. You shouldn't be crying. Let's win. I'm with Joab. He just saved the kingdom. He just saved the kingdom. So, what's David going to do? Verse 8. So the king got up and sat in the city gate, and all the people were told, "Look, the king is sitting at the city's gate." Then they all came into the king's presence. Meanwhile, each Israelite has fled to his tent. People throughout all the tribes of Israel were arguing amongst themselves, saying, "The king rescued us from the grasp of our enemy, and he saved us from the grasp of the Philistines. But now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, the man we anointed over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about restoring the king?" King David sent word to the priests Zadok and Abathar, "Say to the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to restore the king to his palace? The talk of all of Israel had reached the king at his house. You are my brothers, my flesh and blood. So why should you be the last to restore the king? Okay, so, like, all of Israel's now talking. Israel and Judah, you know, they're together, but they're not. But all the tribes of Israel are like, yeah, you know, King David's a pretty good guy. He killed a giant that one time, and he's fought off the Philistines, and, you know, Absalom's dead, so, you know, that's a dead horse. We're not betting on that one. This is good. Let's go with David. So all of Israel seems to be saying, yeah, let's go with David. Okay, so what will happen if you decide to not follow the bad decisions of your leaders? What happens? You save everything. Right? Joab's here, like, I'm sure he's, you know, if he had a mic, he's over here, like, yep, I win. Thank you. I've saved the kingdom of Israel yet again. I am awesome. That's what happens. You save everything. So if your leaders give you bad decisions, if your bosses tell you to do something that is completely boneheaded, guess what? Do what you think is better. Follow their strategy because it'll work out in the end. You will save everything. Except verse 13. David's still sending out messengers to Israel. Joab sitting here. Verse 13. And tell Amasa, aren't you my flesh and blood? May God punish me and do so severely if you don't become commander of my army from now on instead of Joab. He just fired Joab. He just replaced him. Like, Joab's over here like, yeah, I'm awesome. Troops are like, high five. Good job, Joab. And he's like, yeah. And David looks at the whole situation. He understands Joab, you know, just defeated Israel's army, so he wants Israel on their side. He understands that Joab just killed his son and disobeyed his direct order, which everyone heard several times. And he doesn't even have the decency to say, you're fired. Instead, he just says, yeah, and by the way, so I'm going to replace him with that, and you know, we'll have the new guy tell the old guy that he's gone. He's gone. He fires him. All of Joab's power, all the influence he had over the king, just like that is gone. Just like that is gone. Verse 14, so David won over all the men of Judah, and they unanimously sent word to the king, come back, you and all your servants. Then the king returned. When he arrived at the Jordan, Judah came to Gilgal to meet the king and escort him across the Jordan. All right, so all of them really appreciate him and like him. Joab is not in sight here. In verse 16 through verse 23, we see Shimei. If you remember him, he was the guy, while David was on the run from Absalom, was like cursing David and calling upon the curses of God to bring judgment onto David. And David said, let's not kill him. I deserve this. I deserve worse. I'm a terrible person. Well, Shimei, the guy who was cursing him for like a whole sermon, he comes over and apologizes. He apologizes to David. You're my king. And of course, Abishai, one of David's generals, Joab's brother, says, let's kill him. And David says, no, we're not going to. Verse 22, sons of Zeruiah, do we agree on anything? Have you become my adversary today? Should any man be killed in Israel today? Am I not aware that today I'm king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you will not die. And the king gave him his oath. So he restores him. So David continues his march. And remember Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, who David had showed kindness to while David was on the run? He found out that Mephibosheth, so hard. I know, you guys are better than me. He had essentially defected over to Absalom. His servant told David, he's defected over to Absalom. You saved his life and he defected. And the servant gave David fruits and provisions to go on. Well, Mephibosheth comes up and he says, no, my servant lied. I am your servant. I'm your best buddy. I'm your friend. He betrayed me. And David goes, I have no clue which one of you is lying. How about you just split the property? It's 50-50. I don't care. Leave me alone. And this is where I think Mephibosheth was actually the one who defected from David, because verse 29, the king says to him, why keep on speaking about these matters of yours? I hereby declare you and Ziba to divide the land. Mephibosheth said to the king, instead, since my lord the king has come to his palace safely, let Ziba take it all, because I'm glad you're going to let me live after what I just did. That's how I interpret it. David's wiser than me. He says, I don't care. I have no way of knowing who's lying, who's telling the truth. Just split the property and be done. I don't want to deal with it. Then we see the Gileadite who had supplied David on the run, basically gives a son over to David to foster, to adopt into his life. Verse 40, the king goes on to Gilgal, and Chimhan went with him. All the troops of Judah and half of Israel's escorted the king. Suddenly all the men of Israel came to the king. They asked him, "Why did our brothers, the men of Judah, the men of Judah, take you away secretly and transport the king and his household across the Jordan along with David's men?" All the men of Judah responded to the men of Israel, "Because the king is our relative. Why does this make you angry? Have we ever eaten anything of the king's or been honored at all?" The men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, so we have a greater claim to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Weren't we the first to speak of restoring our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were harsher than those of the men of Israel. And David was like, "Ladies, ladies, ladies, there's plenty of me to go around. It's okay. Thank you, thank you, thank you." I mean, they're fighting over him. Who doesn't want to be fought over? By the way, has Joab mentioned any of this time in this whole chapter that I've just shot through? No, Joab's gone. He's lost all of his influence. What happens? What will happen if we choose to ignore the poor decisions of our leaders? If you decide not to follow the poor decisions of your leaders, you will lose all of your influence. The biblical text makes Joab the protagonist, the main character of this story, to show us this. To show us that, yeah, you are going to have bad bosses in your life. I do, you do, you all will. Everyone here does except for Beth. Everyone's got bad bosses. No, everyone does. And I make boneheaded decisions all the time. I make terrible decisions all the time. You all know that. Thank you for not saying amen. I appreciate it. But we all have bosses who from time to time will make poor decisions. We're not talking ethically, right? So if someone is making an ethically bad decision, you need to lie, you need to cheat, you need to steal. If you're in the military, you need to slaughter those civilians. Those are things that you say, no. No. That's not the case here. It was nothing unethical about David saying, "Save my son." It was a really bad strategic move to make. And Joab was correct. He strategically had the correct mode of operation as he was moving along. But in doing so, in not following his leader, he lost all the influence he could possibly have with his leader in the future. So too is the same for us, for me, when I deal with bad authorities over me, when you deal with bad authorities over you, whether you're talking about a boss, a parent, a teacher, a coach. When you ignore them, when I ignore them, and I decide to do whatever I want, I am in rebellion against them, and I have lost all of the opportunity of influence I could have had over them as a Christian, as a believer, who can say, and it's not insubordination to say, you know what, this is not a good choice, and this is why. This is why this is not a good decision. And when they say, "Well, we're going to do that anyways," okay. You know, I'll follow it. So then next time when they make a bad decision, they see, "Hey, they worked with me," maybe they'll listen. Maybe they'll continue on. But, I mean, we're all human, and I know. I just want to rebel. I just want to rebel, and I want to say, "That's a stupid idea, and I'm not doing your stupid idea. And by the way, I have to be careful around my kids because apparently stupid is a swear word now." So now I have to say silly instead. I'm like, "That's a silly idea. That's a silly idea." And eventually that's going to become a swear word, so I don't know what we're going to say. "That's a fluffy idea. That's a fluffy idea." I don't know. But earlier in 1 Samuel, this is what Samuel said to King Saul. 1 Samuel 15:23 says this, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and defiance is the wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." That's what he said to Saul. Now, God told Saul not to do something. Saul did it. And he says, rebellion is like the sin of divination. You're like practicing witchcraft, man. Why are you rebelling? It's a problem that you're rebelling against this. And I know some of you are here saying, like, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. You know, he was talking about submitting to God, not submitting to man. God is perfect. It's so easy to submit to his plans and his will and his purpose for your life. But man, I mean, it's flawed and sinful, and they're always going to make bad choices, and they're always going to make mistakes, and they're never going to make the right thing. So it's way easier to submit to God and not submit to man." But this is what Peter says in 1 Peter. Go ahead and put this one up. It says in 1 Peter 2:13-15, "Submit to every human authority. because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. Wait a minute, what emperor is he talking about? Oh man, he's talking about one of the emperors who is torturing Christians, quite possibly the one who is using Christians as human candles in his dinner parties. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit to their authority. Not, and he's not talking about ethical things. If they tell you to do something ethical, that's not a legitimate authority and you don't have to follow it. But if it's just a bad decision, Peter's saying, Samuel's saying, Scripture's saying, Joab's story is telling us, follow it so that you can continue to have influence in their lives. And I know you're all here saying, that's hard. God's plan is so perfect. I can submit to him. But here's the thing. When we rebel against human authorities, and we all have them, when we rebel against human authorities, I think that's us also rebelling against God's authorities, or God's absolute authority. But his plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. Their plan's not perfect. And God even said their plan's not perfect. Yes. Yes. But here's the thing. When I look at someone who makes really poor decisions as a boss, as a leader, I can look at them and I can say, okay, that's a bad choice, but I understand why you're doing this. I can kind of look at them and say, I can see where you're making this choice, even though it's the wrong choice to make. But with God, I mean, do you really understand God's plan? Okay, I get God's plan, right? Sent his son Jesus, lived the perfect life I can't live, die for me, shed his blood, and raised again. So if I put my trust in him, I can have eternal life. I got it. I'm down with that plan, God, right? Everybody likes that plan. I can't do anything. I don't have to do anything for eternal life in Jesus Christ. I just trust in him and I believe in him, right? Great. Cool. I like that. I'm down with that plan. You know, the other, it's the specific parts of the plan in my life and your life that I don't understand. The parts of his of my life and your life where God says, and part of my plan is to suffer from bankruptcy or broken down marriages or miscarriage or death. I don't understand God's plan. I don't. And yet he still says, follow me. Trust and obey. Keep following. See, I think the problem that we have is kind of like this. I've got a chessboard here, and I had Mike Williams set it up for me. And what is the best way to play chess? What is the best physical position to play chess? I know, right down here. Eye level to the board. This is the best way to play chess, right? Right? This is the best. Why not? Why isn't that the best position to play chess? You can't see the board. You can't possibly see what's happening. You can't see what's coming down. You can only see, okay, I can see this stuff and I can make my best choice, but I can't see what's coming down. Things are being obscured. Things are blocked. I am lost. If I'm not up here, I can't see the whole thing. But that's what I do all the time. And I'm sure that's what many of you, not all of you, but some of you, will do all the time when we're down here and we have leaders over us. We're down here going like, move the queen, move the queen, move the queen, right? And if you were to move the queen, you lost the game. Versus the leader who can see the whole board, can see the whole chess field, and is able to say, okay, we're going to do this and that. We need to give our leaders the benefit of the doubt. No, again, if they're abusive, if it's immoral, no, obviously not. But when they make poor decisions, we still need to submit. Because God set up those authorities in our lives. And not only that, but as Christians, who sometimes know better, who oftentimes have more insight because God the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, we need to submit even when they're not the greatest decisions in the world, because then you have influence and then you can talk to them. And then slowly over time, sometimes it's years, sometimes it's decades, what C.S. Lewis called the good infection can start to take over, can start to have influence. Yeah, you can go find other jobs. There's nothing wrong with that. But in those authorities God put us in our lives, if you want to have influence in them, we're going to have to follow what they call us to do. Not a popular message, not something anyone wants to hear, but it's the truth and reality. David made a horrendous strategic decision. And Joab knew exactly what to do. Everything he did was right except for disobey the king. He lost all of his influence. Just replaced like that. Not even an afterthought. He didn't even get a pink slip. If you want to have influence over the leaders in your lives, as Christians, we have to learn to submit. Let's pray. Lord, this is so hard. All I want to do is criticize and rebel. I am the person looking at the chessboard from eye level, armchair quarterbacking every decision every leader and authority in my life has. If only the whole world was under my power, Lord, I feel like everything would be better. I'd solve the problems of the world. Lord, I repent of my arrogance and my pride. I pray for this congregation that you'll help us to surrender to you, to your will, that we'll stop our rebellion, that we'll stop our fighting and striving, so that we can truly live and we can truly have influence. Lord, I pray for this congregation. So many of them have difficult bosses. Some of them have difficult people in their lives that are over them, that have some amount of authority. I pray that you will give them wisdom on how to navigate those relationships, on how to submit without giving in to their principles, and how to be vocal about bad decisions, but still working with their bosses and being a blessing instead of a hindrance. Help us to take on the attitude of Christ, who was God himself, and yet humbled himself and took the form of a man, and submitting himself to the horrendous treatment that he endured so that we might be called sons and daughters of you, Lord. Lord, we know that we can't do this on our own. We know that our Christian witness is often at stake. So we pray that God the Holy Spirit will come and direct us and guide us and give us wisdom and when to speak and when to be silent, when to stir our hearts and when to calm us down. It's in Jesus Christ's name we thank you and pray. Amen.